Good evening. It's good to be with you. And because it's warm, I do want to be conscious of time and not go too long. I want to make sure Dan and I each have our 45 minutes for our pastoral and congregational charges. So turn with me, please, to Haggai. And we will be reading Haggai chapter 2, 1 through 9. Before we do, please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, as we come, these words are your words. Speak to us, speak life, encourage us, strengthen us, convict us. Bless this church, bless Michael and his family. Thank you for the opportunity to come together. In Jesus' name, amen. Haggai, chapter 2, 1 through 9. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is God's word for us today, and it's a delight to be with you. It's a delight to bring the word, and this is a passage that is dear to my heart. As someone who labors in the Word, it's one that I've thought about. You might be thinking, who is this guy? I can say that I have known many people with the name David. I have known many with the name Joshua. I have known a couple of Jemimas. I have never met anyone named Zerubbabel. He's not a familiar name to most, and you might think, oh, it rings a faint bell as we read through the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Luke or in Matthew. His name comes up, but we don't know a whole lot about him other than he's a descendant of David, he's an heir to the throne, and he is the one who, along with Joshua, the high priest, leads God's people, the Jews, out of the land of Babylon back to Jerusalem. He has the task of beginning to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. It's a complex time. On one hand, it's a time of great joy. After 70 years, the people are going back They have been, they are seeing the book of Jeremiah come to pass, where God told Jeremiah, it's going to be 70 years, and then you'll go home. And they are. King Cyrus of Persia has even given them money to go back and rebuild. About 43,000 make their way back to Jerusalem. Now, if you know your Bible well, if you go back to the book of Exodus, you know that that is not a large number compared to the amount that came out of Egypt. Out of Egypt, it was around 2 million Israelites. Now, 43,000. And then there is opposition. We find in the book of Ezra that the Samaritans and others in the area didn't want the Jews to succeed. And so they worked against them. And so from the outside, it looks like a pretty hopeless task. Now, in that way, there's a lot of similarity with our own day. We're living in a pretty interesting time, a fairly charged time. There are a lot of views about politics, and I don't think anybody on either side has really been saying over the long period, we are becoming greatly more moral as a society. I don't hear it from Republicans. I don't hear it from Democrats. Everybody's sort of caught up in this is a pretty raw and difficult time. Now, at the same time, in a culture of comfort and pleasure, it's a difficult time to see churches grow. Many people who once attended for various reasons have decided that, you know, it's more comfortable to sleep in. And, you know, I really enjoy going to the dog park on a Sunday morning instead of worship. It's, after all, pretty hot in those buildings. And so we live in an interesting time when we've given a task to seek the kingdom of God, to do our best to grow the kingdom of God. And it's an exciting time. Michael is coming on as your pastor. It's a difficult time. There's a lot of opposition. But Zerubbabel is such a wonderful figure because, well, on one hand, he's not terribly important. He is the recipient of wonderful promises of what God is going to do through him. And so if you are taking notes, our first point, the promises. When we look back at the Old Testament, the bedrock of God's promises to his people are found first in the promises to Eve, but in a more full way to Abraham. And Abraham is told, go from your own country in Genesis 12, and go from your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And then jumping ahead to verse 7, to your offspring, I will give this land. And so Abraham received these wonderful promises. And in the Old Testament, we see the people of God receiving it in part, but then rebelling and eventually being carried off. And now God has come back and reaffirmed that he is going to keep his promises. When he addresses Zerubbabel, God brings his promises back to the forefront. The return to the land is happening. Promises that were made through Isaiah and Jeremiah were coming true. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 11. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Promises, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. For Zerubbabel, these plans are already there, and then God takes those promises and he amplifies them. And so first he says, be strong, Zerubbabel, in verse 4. Work, for I am with you. And reminds him of the covenant in verse 5. And then in verse 6, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations so that the treasure of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. That's quite a promise. On one hand, it's what God said to Abraham. On the other, this seems to be even greater, or we see the promise expanding. Well, then we come to our second point, the task. Zerubbabel's trouble is he's not really that impressive. Here he is, heir to the throne of David, yes, but he looks more like the mayor of Jerusalem than the king of Israel. And again, things are not really off to this loud and outstanding, impressive beginning. After all, God begins by saying, who is left among you who saw this house in the former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And so here he is with this small group that have recently come back, and things look pretty grim. Okay, maybe they'll make it. They're out of exile. That's good, but hope is not tremendously obvious. But then God gives them a task. And he says for them to work, for I am with you. God is giving them the task of rebuilding. When we look at ourselves, what is our mission? Our mission is to seek the kingdom of God together. The task given to us is directly from Jesus. Go into all the world, making disciples of every nation. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And it, in a way, echoes the original command to Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it. Well, it's tempting at this point to fall into the trap of trying to figure things out for ourselves. It's tempting to say, all right, we've got a pastor. Okay, we're going to sit down, we're going to come up with a plan, and things are going to go great. And you might be familiar with the idea of the church growth movement, or the mega church growth movement. And one of the things that people have seen over the years is that our methods, when we try methods like they do, will get people to come. And they'll stay for a while. And then they'll go somewhere else. And then often they just sort of fade away. When we work in our own power, we can't really reach lasting change. Now, that's not to say God hasn't used this model, but looking at the text before us, we don't see God telling Zerubbabel to use a whole lot of strategies or that he'll get there through his own hard work. What we see is God is with him. And in another passage, in the book of Zechariah, the other place where we read about Zerubbabel, then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it. It is God who builds. It is the power of God, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. So it is when the Apostle Paul, who, if anyone, had great reason to boast in his ability as someone who could grow the kingdom, it was Paul. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-4. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. In the next chapter, he says, I planted the seed, 1 Corinthians 3:6. Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes it grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. And so there we have it. Paul says, the one who plants, the one who waters, they're not the important ones. The important ones, or the important one is God, who uses people. Now you might be thinking, well, this sounds like you're giving all the credit to God, and that's what we're doing. And it is a great thing to get a new pastor. And our hope is that God will bless you through Michael and bless him in his ministry. And Paul actually says that those who labor will be rewarded. Now that's exciting. But when we look at Haggai, when we look at Zechariah, when we look at Corinthians, we see over and over that it is grace that makes us grow. It is the grace of God at work in our churches, in our community. And again, Zechariah 4, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. The church is not going to thrive or grow because of cleverness or tenacity or anxiety or programs or even a church's or pastor's hard work. It will grow because of the work of the Spirit. Now, does that mean that we as pastors get to just sit back and say, well, it's the Spirit who does things. I don't really have to prepare my sermon this week. Not at all. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So we are at a very interesting point where on my own, I can do nothing. Yet in Christ, I can do all things. God gives us a task that is beyond us. Well, how do we proceed? When we look at Zerubbabel, what did he do? And the main thing that he did was he showed up. And he let God use him. The best thing we can do is to show up and then to align our hearts to God and to his will, to pray for God to work. God has said that it's not by might nor power, but by his Spirit. We then, like the apostles in Acts chapter 4, should cry out to God to do his work, to give us boldness, but for him to do his work. How do we know if we're being, if we're doing the right thing? Are we being faithful to what God has called us? Are we seeking his will? Now, when we go out, one of the other things we can say is not to worry too much about saying the wrong thing. God has promised that if we show up and we're seeking his will, the Spirit will guide us. The Spirit will give us direction and will give us his words. And so, be bold. Pray for boldness. Pray for God to work through you and in you. Well, now we come to our last point, the outcome. The promises to Abraham are still there. The promises to Haggai, or through Haggai, to Zerubbabel are still there. And Jesus has come. And so where they were looking forward to something that would come later in their future, Christ has already come. Christ has given us his Spirit. Well, what does God promise to Haggai, or through Haggai 2, 6 to 7? In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. This is a wonderful promise to all of God's people. And as we trace that line of promise through the New Testament, we're even told that the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. As much as it's true that Zerubbabel was not all that impressive, God used him. God worked through him. God's kingdom kept going. And through Zerubbabel's line came Jesus. Well, what do? God will do the work. That's an encouraging thing. If we are seeking God and we are showing up, if we are praying for his Spirit to move, God has promised he will move in power. Now, certainly, in his own time, and sometimes we grow impatient, but God has promised that he will work. The job of making the kingdom grow, that's God's work. And the job of bringing new life to the lost, the work of the Spirit. The job of bringing change to a broken world, that's God's work. It is God who brings life, who brings revival, who grows his kingdom. But when we look at Zerubbabel, he was never really given the job of fixing it all. God didn't look at him and say, Zerubbabel, it's up to you. God said, I will shake the heavens and the earth. God will shake the nations. God will bring the glory. And then that wonderful line, all the silver and gold belong to God. It's a good thing for small churches to remember. All the money in the world belongs to God, and he will provide for us as we need. Well, where do we go? As you look toward a new season with a new pastor, look to God to work mightily. You have been given a pastor for a reason. You have been given Michael as a pastor for a reason. Michael, you have been given Grace Presbyterian as your parish for a reason. God will work. For us, we need to not expect too much of ourselves, that it's up to us or up to the pastor to get things done. Sometimes, even the best of us can become too focused on ourselves and too focused on, do I have this gift? Can I get this done? And at other times, we feel beat down. And we wonder, how is God going to use somebody like me? God used Zerubbabel. God used Joshua the high priest. And God has chosen in his sovereignty to use all of us for his glory, to build his kingdom. And it's a wonderful privilege and a wonderful joy. And I look forward to seeing what God does among you and through you. And may he bless you. And may he grow the kingdom through you. And may you trust in him more and more. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you chose the weak things of the world to humble the strong. And you have chosen sinful people saved by grace to be your ministers. Lord, may we always remember that it is through your power. And may we see your glory, and may we see your power at work. I pray for Michael that you will equip him mightily, and that he would proclaim your word with boldness and power. And I pray that your spirit would move among Grace and among the other churches present here. I pray that you would grow your kingdom through us, not by our strength, but by yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Edmonds. I'd like now to invite Teaching Elder Dan Catches to proceed with our pastoral installation.
Greetings, Grace family. My name is Dan Catches. I serve on the pastoral staff at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Paso Robles, and it's a privilege to serve on this commission of our presbytery to install Michael as your new pastor. On that commission, of course, is Brandon and myself and your ruling elders, but also here today we've got elders from fraternal churches and also your sister church, Sierra View, has a couple of their ruling elders here. This is a special time. Do want to assure you, as the presbytery, that we did not arrange for your electrical failures as some form of hazing for Michael as he's brought into the life of this church. I was thinking about this, though. Our brothers and sisters in Africa and in Mexico, in Central America, if you've traveled to those places, if you've ministered, there's no air conditioning in many of those hot climates. So this could remind us that the Lord has other ways to refresh us than necessarily the ambient temperature of the room. We install appliances, we install software. Why do we install pastors? Because it's a big deal. And we understand the church to not just be a lone outpost, but a connectional church. And within our polity, the Presbyterian Church in America, you are with us on the Northern California Presbytery. So we come to say to you, to commend you, ultimately, church body. You have navigated a pastoral search period of some 14 months. I may not be the first to tell you that many churches don't survive that process. The ones that do, it testifies to their commitment to Christ and to one another. It also testifies to your founding pastor, Brad Mills, that he pointed you to Jesus, that this church didn't depend on him, it depended on Christ. I'm here to commend Michael and his family for coming to California when the exodus continues out of California. Very countercultural of you to bring your heart for Jesus and your heart for a culture that's being transformed by the good news of the kingdom into California, when we're losing so many of our brothers and sisters who have gone to other places of our country. We've come to celebrate with you today as a presbytery, to cheer you on as a church body, to say to you that we are committed to you, Grace Fresno. We're committed to your well-being, to your flourishing, to the ongoing preaching of the Word of God. We're committing ourselves to Michael and Elizabeth and their family. We're here to say we're committed to you, Michael, We're committed to seeing you flourish and for your gifts and ministries to be fanned into flame here in the life of this church. And in a time where isolation is so deafening, really, for churches and individual believers, that's why we celebrate a time like this. And that's why we install pastors. It's also to assure you, Grace, family, that as you went through your process to find Michael and interview him and have him candidate, your presbytery, the Northern California Presbytery, also invested hours of time with Michael as well to ascertain if this is the right call and fit for him. And so you need to be encouraged to know that you're not the only ones that were looking closely at Michael and his family to see if they're the ones God is calling to serve here. Most of all, an installation service is a time to celebrate God's faithfulness to you, church body, God's faithfulness to the Mock family, and God's continued promises to build his church. Now, as part of the installation service, we have some solemn declarations or questions that we ask both of Michael and then of you, Grace Fresno family. If you hear these questions, you think, this almost feels like we're in a wedding service. Well, covenantal vows and covenantal affirmations have that feel to it. We serve a covenant God who makes these big, tenacious promises to bind us to himself. And we, in some ways, echo that covenant making that God has made with us, even through these solemn vows and promises that a pastor makes when he takes a charge and when a church receives a pastor. So indeed, they're to be celebrated, but they're not to be taken lightly. So with that, I am going to invite Michael, if he would stand over here in the center. Michael, this is the one service where you have very little to do here at Grace Fresno, so don't get used to this. But you simply have to respond to these questions that I will pose to you right now. Michael Mock, are you now willing to take charge of this congregation as their pastor, agreeable to your declaration and accepting its call?
I am.
Do you conscientiously believe and declare, as far as you know your own heart, that in taking upon you this charge, you are influenced by a sincere desire to promote the glory of God and the good of the church?
I do, very much so.
Do you solemnly promise that by the assistance of the grace of God, you will endeavor faithfully to discharge all the duties of a pastor to this congregation and will be careful to maintain a deportment in all respects becoming a minister of the gospel of Christ agreeable to your ordination engagements?
By God's grace, I do.
Stay right there, Michael. Grace Fresno family, I pose these questions to you now. Do you, the people of this congregation, continue to profess your readiness to receive Michael Mock, whom you have called to be your pastor? Do you promise to receive the word of truth from his mouth with meekness and love and to submit to him in the due exercise of discipline? Do you promise to encourage him in his labors and to assist his endeavors for your instruction and spiritual edification? Do you engage to continue to him while he is your pastor that competent worldly maintenance which you have promised, and to furnish him with whatever you may see needful for the honor of religion and for his comfort among you? At this time, I'm going to invite any in our congregation right now who are here at this service who is a ruling elder or a teaching elder in a fraternal church or a PCA church to join with me to pray for Michael. We will surround Michael and pray for him, but let me remind you that Michael has already been ordained, set apart to the gospel ministry. This is not This is not a new thing for him. He has served already capably in gospel ministry. So we're placing our hands on him here is not an act of ordination. It's an act of affirmation and prayer for him that God would bless his service here. So if you all would join me on the platform with Michael, and we'll pray for him now. Father in heaven, we praise you. You alone build the house. You alone watch over the city. You alone raise up ministers that can effectively serve. You alone give grace and strength. And we pray now for Michael that you have set your hand upon him and brought him here with his family. You have put it upon the heart of the Grace Fresno family to call him as their pastor. And now, Lord, we look to you to do your wonders in his life and the life of this church family and in this community. May the gospel go forth with great power. May it be heralded often and with faithfulness and power from this pulpit. May it be lived out in word and deed by this pastor and his family and this church family in the streets and neighborhoods of Fresno, so that all would know that God is at work and God is among this people. And so, Lord, we entrust you, Michael. We pray for his ministry. We pray for a long, faithful, fruitful season that will go on for many, many years and bear much fruit for your glory in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
You all may resume your seats. And now I'm going to make a pronouncement, which you are all situated. Oh, actually, I'm sorry. Gentlemen, come back. You come back.
I need my handshake.
He needs the right hand of fellowship. Let's extend Michael the right hand of fellowship in this work. I now pronounce and declare that Michael Mock has been regularly elected and installed pastor of this congregation, agreeable to the word of God and according to the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America, and that as such, he is entitled to all support, encouragement, honor, and obedience in the Lord, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congratulations, Michael. Congratulations, Grace Fresno Church family. Michael, I'm going to open the word to you just for a brief charge at this time, and I've selected a text from 2 Timothy 2, where an aged Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, who is working as the pastor in Ephesus. And he says this to Timothy in verse 22. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Two things stand out to me in this passage, Michael. There's that Paul is telling Timothy to flee and pursue. He is telling him to flee youthful passions. Now, Timothy has been a servant alongside Paul for a long time here. It's not like this is his first ministry that he's in. But even that, and like you, this is not your first ministry. The temptations of youthful passions are to be acknowledged and fled from. Now, when we hear youthful passions or lust, the word is epithymia in the Greek, we immediately think of sexual temptation, but that's only a small part of what that phrase, that word indicates. And in fact, in the context here, it has far more to do with how one handles himself in the midst of a controversial and difficult time and with difficult people. Because youthful passions lead us to fight. We have a tendency to want to, especially as pastors, to take on every issue, every argument, and to win that argument. We have a tendency also to find to think of ourselves, or at least try to think of ourselves as omnicompetent people. And I think especially for you, Michael, as you step into this life of this church and you and your family get immersed into the life of Grace Fresno, I want you to flee from that desire, that epithemia, to feel like you have to be the one to fix all the problems. You have to be the one to have all the answers. You have to be the one to be able to handle any controversy head on. Part of the wisdom that Paul is urging upon Timothy is to know where to draw the lines. Know what battles to engage. Certainly, he's calling him to rebuke, exhort his opponents. He's calling him to preach sound doctrine. It's not a call to step back from what the Word of God teaches. It is a call, though, to not throw yourself into all the controversies and conspiracies that swirl about in the church world of our time. And here's the reason why. Because when you do that, the rudder of the church changes with you. And the mission of the church can easily be distracted and distorted from the call to herald the gospel, to preach the word in season and out of season, to bring grace to bear on a weary, sinful, and broken culture in which this church is placed as a lighthouse. You'll have to flee the temptation to immerse yourself in the endless quarrels and controversies and conspiracies of our time, both in the church and outside the church. Flee those youthful passions. Pursue righteousness, faith, and peace and love with those who call on the Lord with a pure heart. In other words, don't do this alone, Michael. Surround yourself with those who pursue peace with you. That would be your family first, your wife and your children. You are called to run with them this race set before us and pursue these things, leading your family first. It's a call for you to build life-giving, long-lasting relationships with the people of this church. It's hard, I know, coming in, not knowing everyone. It takes time to build trust. It takes time to build the sort of capital in the relationships, but you have to pursue those things. They don't happen naturally. You have to be intentional about it. And not only that, pursue relationships with pastors and leaders outside this church body so that you can pursue with them these things that make for peace. And I'll say this lastly, remember this, as the text tells us, that even the opponents that you will face in your ministry, and there are sure to be many, we're called to correct them with great gentleness. We're called to be reminded that for those partly apart from Christ, that they are in the snare of the devil. There are larger forces at work. In other words, don't take things personal when you face fierce opposition. Know that these people bring this opposition. And I'm not talking about the church family. I'm talking about outside the church family. Know this, that they are held captive by Satan to do this. So they need the kindness that Paul tells us in Romans 2 that leads them to repentance. And so I charge you to lead this congregation in a ministry that extends the grace and kindness of Jesus that will lead these broader communities in which you're placed to repentance by your gentleness, your truth-bearing, your patience, your forbearance. And it may the Lord bless and prosper you in all these things.
Thank you, Pastor Catches. I'd like to invite again Pastor Edmonds to bring the charge to the congregation.
I have less notes this time. Hebrews 13. I'm going to read verse 7 and 8 and then 17. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. This is an exciting day, and many of you have worked many hours to convince everyone else and then to convince Michael that this was the right fit for you. And now it's my job to just say a little bit of, well, what do you do now? You've got a pastor. How do you take care of him and of his family in such a way that you thrive and he thrives? Hebrews 13:7 says, remember your leaders, and the first thing you can do is to remember Michael, to keep him in your prayers. Michael is installed now as an under-shepherd of the Good Shepherd. As such, he is pledging his life to the service of Christ. He will have to give an account, according to this text, for you. Now, that doesn't mean that he bears every burden. Jesus bears our burdens, but it is a great task, and so pray for Michael. Pray for his family. He will shoulder burdens as a shepherd that are difficult. He will be a target for spiritual attack. And by extension, his family will be a target for spiritual attack. Pray for them on Sunday mornings. Pray for them on your way to church. Secondly, take care of him and his family. This is going to get very practical. Give him days off. Make sure he takes those days off. Do whatever you can to help them as a family. Make sure that he and Elizabeth get together once in a while to go out on a date and talk about something other than church or, you know, taking care of kids, and that they are able to continue to kindle their friendship. And it's easy, it's early to talk about this, but something to put in your heads for later. If you haven't already set a date for his sabbatical, it's a good time to set it so that when he needs it, it's there. Work with him. The text says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning. And so one of the things you can do as a church is help Michael love coming to work. You want him to come and to be filled with joy, and you want him to be excited to come to worship. Well, how do you do this? Very practically speaking, understand that he's going to do things differently. He'll have different ways of doing things than Brad. He'll do things differently than pastors you had in the past somewhere else. And he may do things at a pace that is different than you're used to or different than you're expecting. Be patient. Let him be himself. When you differ, and this is so important, when you differ with him, talk to him. Don't talk to somebody else, and definitely do your very best not to bring your concerns to Elizabeth. You never want her to be in a position where if she agrees with you, she is being put against her husband. That's something that as I've read, as I've been a pastor, different things. Protect Elizabeth, and you will be helping both of them. By the way, on the flip side of this, there's a temptation to think, well, okay, I just need to hold back. I need to make sure that I don't appear too needy or too fragile. Be respectful of Michael's time, but one of the best gifts you can give him is share your true self. One of the great joys of pastoring is being able to help the congregation by bringing grace to bear on their burdens, or to live out the grace of Jesus with each other and be able to speak that grace. Next, be patient with him. You're at the point where he doesn't have any flaws, and neither do you. They will come. He will make mistakes. He'll forget things. Remember, he too is a sinner saved by grace, in desperate need of the Holy Spirit and of the grace of God and of the support of God's people. Let both him and Elizabeth be themselves. Celebrate who they are. Encourage them. Ephesians is filled with, say nothing except that which is useful for building up. Resist the temptation to compare. Comparison can be so defeating. Resist comparison with other pastors or pastors' wives. Beware of unspoken assumptions. Those can be so defeating. Talk about your expectations. Let Michael and let Elizabeth use their gifts and be tolerant of their specific weaknesses. And again, we are all saved by grace. Support them in their strength. Support them in their weaknesses. And for Elizabeth, she may look different than another pastor's wife looks. Don't expect that she'll do everything that somebody else do. Let her and Michael make those decisions and support them. And in the end, speak and live the gospel to each other. You are going to go through good times together. You are going to go through very difficult times together. You will need to rely on one another. You will need each other's encouragement. You will need each other's correction. God has given you to each other as congregation and pastor. May he be glorified in both of you as you build each other up. Thank you.